in there, continue to focus on that final week with Christ and what he experienced in his earthly ministry. In Matthew 26 and 36, it says, "Then came Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." He must have been from Kentucky. He prayed yonder. Amen. "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And that's the title of the message. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. And he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Behold, he that is at hand, that doth betray me." All right, I'll just leave it at that. All right, I'm going to stop there. And so here we have, in verse 36, we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Most of you know what that was all about, how he got there. Now, there's a lot of things that went on to get him in that position. Just before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he had just left the upper room where they had observed the Passover meal and all the things that the Jews considered very important in staying in touch with the Old Testament laws. Here, the things they did there was, if you would, a crossover period between Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus was getting them ready to be the church he said that he would build. Amen? He had just been there with all of those. They had ate together. They had drank together. They had done their fellowship together. He had just washed their feet. He had just instituted the Lord's Supper. He had just dismissed Judas from the group, if you would, with some speeches that only he could make and only Judas would understand and the other disciples wouldn't. And he connected with Peter, who said that he wanted to follow Jesus all the way to the end. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows in the morning, at dawn, you're going to deny me 3 times. Now, all those things that we talked about there in the upper room, we're just bringing them back to memory. I've already touched on all of those particular different things because all of those were very important to Jesus. Now, they leave the upper room. They go out the west gate to the city of Jerusalem. Do you know the city of Jerusalem had a wall all the way around it? It was a defense for all those that wanted to come against them. And to get in and out, they had to have walls and they had to have gates to those walls. So they go out the west gate of the city and they go down in a valley there. And there's a brook there. It was called the Brook Kidron. Across that brook, it was just a little stream. Probably they could maybe hop across it at certain times of the year and other times when it was rainy season, if you want to call it that, or whatever. It may have been where it might have got up to their ankles or knees, but they could still pass over that. And on the other side of that brook, up the hillside, was what they called the Mount of Olives. It was probably an olive grove there or what different things growing in there. And it was called a Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where Jesus many times, now remember, he's 33 years old, and he's never missed a Passover. His mom and dad took him from an infant, and it's just become part of his Jewish heritage to spend the Passover week in Jerusalem with the other Jews. And they wanted to make sure he made it there this time, and he did. And then he goes, if you would, and enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. The reason it's important that he keeps the tradition, so to speak, of staying in the Garden of Gethsemane is because he knows he's about to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. And if he said, well, you know what, Judas is coming to the Garden of Gethsemane to find me, I think I'll go out the east gate and hide in the bushes that way, they'll never find me. Well, if you think about it, he could have hid. He, in the scripture, even said he could have called 10,000 angels and fought the guards that came to get him. But that wasn't God's will. He wanted to be in the will of his Father. So he went and set up, if you would, a nighttime siesta place, and he was going to take his break there. And he tells his disciples when they come in the garden, relax, guys. Take it easy. We're here. And they probably all just, about time. I'm wore out. This Passover has wore me out this year. I'm glad we can get some rest now. I don't know what the exact exchange was other than what the scripture tells us. But Jesus goes a little farther into the garden, and he tells them, I'm going to go a little farther and pray. Now, that was nothing unusual for Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels in his life, he many times said, you guys go ahead. I'm going to go pray. I'll catch up with you later. There was a lot of times he said that in the Scriptures. Now, notice as he does go in verse 37, a little farther, he takes three guys with him. Peter and the sons of Zebedee. Who are they? Well, when I preached on Christian privilege, we found out that the two sons of Zebedee was James and John. So he takes Peter, James, and John a little farther into the garden, and he begins to be sorrowful and very heavy. And I want to know, why did he pick Peter, James, and John to go a little further with him? Well, any reason that we would come up with probably be from our own imagination or surmise it from some form or another of thinking. But number one, first of all, Peter was one of them that went. The one disciple who he just told, before the rooster crows in the morning at dawn, you're going to deny me three times. You think Peter was still mulling that over in his mind, and they're only minutes removed from that statement? If that was the case with me, if someone was telling me, you know what, you're going to be in trouble come morning, and I'm going to go yonder and pray, I'd probably be one of them that'd say, you know, you mind if I go with you? Because I need to pray about this thing too. I don't want to deny you. I don't want to be the one that, well, so I don't know. Shouldn't that prayer been on Peter's mind and heart so that he doesn't go through what Jesus said he was going to go through? Shouldn't he want to pray for the strength, if nothing else, to prove Jesus wrong in his case, I guess you might say. Or to say, nope, I'm dedicated to go all the way and I'm going to prove it to you. Well, the only way you're going to prove anything to God is if you do it His way. Amen? You're not going to do it on your own strength. I don't know if Peter finally said, there ain't no sense in me praying. I got my mind made up. Right? That's like a lot of people I know. You don't have to confuse them with the facts. They already got their mind made up. So don't try to straighten them out on anything. Amen? But then we have, secondly, James and John. And you remember back in Matthew 20, verses 20 to 23, how their mother came to Jesus and had a message for Jesus. And of course, we talked about it in the Christian privilege message a few weeks back. And Jesus probably wanted them to pray a little bit about the arrogance or the humility that they were lacking, however you want to look at, in their attitude towards the kingdom of God and what their future plans were going to be in the kingdom. And they wanted to see if God's will was going to be able to penetrate their mind and heart so they could walk steadfast in what God was calling them to do. They were out of step too, if you want to say it that way. I don't know if that's what Jesus was thinking or not, but it sure, to my mind as I studied this, was an answer to why he asked those three to go a little farther and praying. I think their hearts, if you would, at that point, was puffed up a little bit beyond where it should have been. And of course, he probably would have invited Judas too, except he was on his way from the temple bringing the crowd that's going to arrest Jesus when he's finished praying. Or just maybe, verse 38 said that he was just so sorrowful, or 37, his heart was so heavy. And verse 38 says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Has your soul ever been exceedingly sorrowful? Amen. It may have been that he just wanted three of the boys that's been with him for a long time to stand up and say, I'm praying for you. I see you have got a... Have you ever seen somebody you knew? They didn't say a word, but you knew they were carrying a heavy burden. Very sorrowful. Very heavy burden they were carrying. They didn't say a word. Amen? But your spirit spoke to you and said, go put your arm around them. Go shake their hand. I don't know. You've got to be careful nowadays who you put your arm around because they've got that all messed up too. You know, I guess that's why God told me to bump fists instead of grab a hold of everybody that runs by and keep me out of trouble. But don't you know that sometimes you can go to a friend and say, hey, I've been praying for you. I just think you just have had a lot on your mind. And of course, we may even know some of those, and we may even know the circumstances behind them. And of course, they should have known the circumstances behind Jesus Christ. Because he told them time and time again, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. But in 3 days, I'll rise again. I think that went right past them about every time he said it. Either way, Jesus asked them to tarry here. To you guys that are from Kentucky, that means just stay right here. And I'm going to go a little farther. And we're going to pray. So in verse 38, he says, tarry ye here and watch with me. Now the word watch there doesn't mean keep your eye on me and don't blink or don't let anything come by. It doesn't even mean have you got my back. You know, a lot of people say watch out for me. And they mean don't let nobody come up behind me or any other tricks go on around me or something else, but it means that they need to have their mind set on being what they need to be at that particular time in the garden there. Amen. So don't think that somebody's going to come up. He says, watch with me. And actually what he meant was in prayer. Do it in prayer with me. After all, in verse 36, Jesus said, I'm going to go and pray yonder. So it shouldn't have been any surprise to them as to what his intentions was, but they needed to make sure that when he did go a little farther and pray and ask them to watch, that they would be in a prayerful attitude also. Verse 38, he says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Now, I don't know if falling on his face was because he tripped over something or because he was so heavy and sorrowful he staggered and lost balance. I don't know if all that, how they mean to bring that out. I don't even buy that theory. I think he fell on his face as total worship for his heavenly Father. That's the way I see it. Now, there's a lot of people, when they pray, they get on their knees. That's fine. There's a lot of people, especially back in Jesus' day, they prayed standing up. And most of the time with both hands outstretched, as if they were reaching for God. So whatever prostrate situation you were in when you prayed, God still hears you. Amen. You got to just make sure your heart is right. Amen. Just the Holy Spirit's choice of words tells us about the pure agony that Jesus in the flesh was going through as he's coming to terms with his Father's will for his future few hours left on earth. Amen. We get nervous and upset when someone says to us, I want to see you right now. Has your boss ever said that to you? I want to see you in my office right now. How many hundreds of thoughts goes through your mind as to what did you do wrong? What in the world's going on? How, my goodness, this is it. It's over now. Amen. Did you ever get a text that said, call me, 911? Amen. Used to do that. If it was something they needed attention right away, they'd send you that text. Used to be I carried a beeper when I worked for Sears. They didn't have cell phones back then in the Stone Ages when I worked there. But they had beepers. And if our beeper went off, they'd put a code on there. And, of course, there was only about three or four different codes that we could have. And then it would leave the phone number of the person that beeped you. And then you would go find a paid phone, or you'd ask the customer if they mind you using the phone, especially if it was back in those days, they had long-distance phone calls. I can't even believe that anymore. Everything's local call now, but I would have to go find a pay phone. I got a message one time. I was out in the middle of nowhere in Indiana, working on a tractor. I was knee-deep in it and up to my elbows. Had that thing scattered everywhere, tools all over the place, and I got a call me, 911, and then my boss's phone number. This must really be important. I guess the world is about to come to an end. So I went ahead and put the many parts of the tractor back together, picked up all my tools. And, of course, I was out in the middle of between nothing and nowhere, and I knew about 4 miles away there was a payphone at the intersection out there between 74 and Route 1. So I got up, drove all the way up there. It took me about a half hour to get there. I called his number, and I said, this dude, you sent me a beep to call you, 911, it's emergency. He said, never mind, we figured it out. You know how much sweating I did between cleaning up that, and I had to turn right around and go right back to the other guy's house and finish the tractor. And, but you imagine all the thoughts that were going through my head. Amen. Well, sometimes that's what we think when we get into a situation where we need to really be watching and praying. Amen. But in Jesus' case, his instincts were spot on. They not only wanted to silence Jesus in Jerusalem, but they wanted to stop anything short of him being acknowledged in any way, and even up to killing him by the cruelest ways possible, and that being crucifixion. That would make him, if you would, under a lot of pressure, under a lot of stress, under a lot of worry, if you would, about what God was actually going to allow to happen to him. Under all this knowledge about his future, he knew the reality of it was all about to set in and come to fruition. He knew he was in trouble. So he prays, oh, my Father, how can you not see the earnest and sincere prayer that he's praying when he starts it out that way? Have you ever prayed, God, I need you now? So I would say anybody that served God for more than a week has probably prayed that prayer. Sometimes it's a matter of life and death. And for Jesus, it really was. Sometimes it's just that we make it up in our minds to be bigger than it is. But Jesus knew the torture and punishment that was ahead of him, and he personally was asking for the grace to face that coming event. Sometimes when we pray, we know the outcome and the ultimate outcome, but we still pray for the grace and strength to get that outcome to come to pass as God would have it to happen. Amen? Amen. Sometimes we even know we're going to have to go through some things, and the Scripture says we should, and that we need to do it under the grace and strength that Almighty God can give us. Even in Jesus' mind, as he prays, if it's possible. But the truth of the matter was, the will of God is still his ultimate goal. Thy will be done. If it's possible, Jesus' way of saying, is there any other way? Is there any way around this? Nobody wants to face punishment and torture in an undue manner, but when there's no other way, the cry for grace and strength, and possibly if you could let this cup pass from me. Amen. Sometimes hard times are going to come along. There's going to be hard decisions we have to make. It's good to say those words and thoughts and hear ourselves say them so that we can, if you would, say it with a venting behind it. You know what venting means? You know, sometimes it's good when somebody's going through a problem for you to just pick up the phone and say, can I help you? Can I pray for you? And then just kind of put this on speaker and go ahead and do the dishes and the laundry and mow the yard and come back later and let them, if you would, vent. Now, I'm just kidding about leaving them alone. Listen when they're talking to you, but sometimes them telling you their issue makes them feel better about going through that issue. Amen. And I think that's the way Jesus was praying. He knew what was ahead of him, and he didn't want to go through it. But just to mouth it, if you would, to his heavenly Father, whose ear was open to his cry, made him feel better and give him the strength and the grace to face what he was going to face in Jerusalem in the coming hours. Sometimes we just need to let people vent. Amen. Many times as a pastor, I have people that know what's ahead of them, but they just want me to listen to it. And maybe even give them some encouraging words. And it doesn't change anything. They still go through it. But I can even try to comfort them in some way. But the reality is, nothing I say matters except the truth. And the truth is, saying it might help them be a little bit clearer in their mind and in their spirit about what's ahead of them. Maybe that's what Jesus' mindset was when he asked Peter and James and John to go with him and watch. He just thought, if they would just watch and pray with me, I'd feel so much better about it, knowing I'm not going through this alone. But he says, what was this cup that he was talking about? Now, Jesus wanted this cup to pass. Amen. Well, in hindsight, we know what was in the cup. Amen? We realize it was the torture leading up and all the way through, if you would, the crucifixion and even his death on the cross. Remember back when mother of James and John asked Jesus for those special favors when we preached that about Christian privilege? She said, and Jesus came to answer her question about that request with another question. Well, I remember pointing that out. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? They had no idea what he was talking to them about. But they said, we be able. We can do it. Amen. I'm sure in their heart of hearts, a few days prior to this garden scene, James and John probably thought they'd be able. Maybe that's why Jesus asked them to pray with him. If they're able to drink of this cup, hey, all right, join in with me, because now I've got to drink it. Amen. So that cup was now full, and Jesus was about to drink it. Now, we use that as a physical something that we can understand what's going on. That was totally spiritual. He didn't let his lips touch any cup filled with anything in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was a spiritual expression of the agony and the things that he was going to go through. And Jesus knew that the devil was using all his worldly influences and all the imps around him. They were going to try to get him, if you would, to not drink of the cup that God said it needed to be taken care of. Therefore, in his venting to his heavenly Father, the truth and the will of God prevailed with, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. At that point, the grace was alive and active in Jesus' mind, heart, and spirit. In verse number 40, willing to say thank you to his followers for their prayers and testify about the grace of God that he had just gotten a victory from in his prayer with his heavenly Father, he comes to the disciples and finds them asleep. Unaware of the absolute agony that he had just faced and gotten the victory over. This prompted Jesus to wake them and ask them to be more aware and watchful in the prayers of what was about to happen. In verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray that you don't fall into this temptation." Because guess what? Your cup's about to be filled just like mine was. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I believe that's the same John that Jesus woke up and told to watch and pray. And what he meant in his vision of Jesus Christ in Revelation, the 10th chapter, verses 9 through 11. He was talking about the Word of God in his revelation that he had, his vision he had of Jesus. And he says, the Word of God came to me. Well, let me just read it. It'll probably be faster if I read it than tell you. In Revelation 10, "And I went unto the angel, and he said unto me, give me the little book." What's the little book? It's the Word of God, or it's Jesus Christ. "And he said unto me, take it, eat it up. It shall be in thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." You see, God's Word, when we hear it, boy, it just sounds so good. And when you take it in, man, it just goes down smooth as honey. But guess what? When you try to live it out, the devil is right there to make it as bitter and hard on you as he can make it, so that you'll get discouraged and give up and go back to the worldly ways. We know God's will is that all men be saved. Did you know that? That's sweet. Amen. Nobody ever got saved and said, "Man, I hate this. I'm leaving now." No, no, no. I've never heard anybody testify that. But man, I just wonder, man, why did it take me so long to get back to God? But then, when they get to the maintenance and living the religious life or the righteous life that God wants them to have, sometimes things start to get a little bitter. It gets a little hard to walk in the footsteps that God put down. Paul told that truth to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I'm not going to read it there, but that's where he said, you know, it's God's will that everyone be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The only way to have victory in your life, in your flesh, is the Spirit be on track with the things in your life, and you watch and pray. If Jesus had to do it, if His disciples had to do it, what makes you think you and I can skate through life without the same issues affecting our life? Amen. So we need to get on track. Make sure that you and I think that we can know God's will and make things happen in our life in a great way. You think we're going to do it without watching and praying? I seriously doubt it. And I don't think Jesus could do it. I don't think His disciples could do it. And they set an example for us to do. Now in our text in verse number 42, He went again and prayed a second time, saying, if you would, the same things. Jesus was shaken by the disciples' lack of watchfulness or concern, if you would, and their lack of prayer. He knew they didn't fully grasp the reality of that moment. Therefore, He prayed the second time, and it was a little bit shorter and more to the point. And the reason He could do that is He already had the grace from the first prayer. And in verse, He said, in the second time he prayed the same words, verse 44 tells us. So here we go. He prayed it a second time in verse 42, a third time in verse 44, but in all three of those cases, He wanted to make sure God's will was done. Amen. At least victory is brighter in the vision that Jesus had of what was ahead of Him. So when He returns and finds His disciples, again, asleep, again He prays the third time to make sure He has the total victory. So with total victory, not only in His spirit, but in His flesh, Jesus moved forward to face the most horrific punishment a human body could withstand, but also the most torturing of His spirit the devil and all his imps could muster up to try to get Him not to complete His earthly ministry with 100% victory in doing His Father's will. He sums it up, His way of watching prayer, is in verse 46. Rise. Let's be going. Time to move forward. This morning, how's your victory? How's your mission doing? Are there things in it that are laying heavy on your heart that aren't getting done the way you think they should in your mind? And you know it's not God's will that those things drag you down. We need to make sure we have victory with God in our ministry or mission all the way to the end. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 10:22, ye shall be hated of all men for My name's sake. That sounds like it's very bitter. But he that endureth, E-T-H, keeps on enduring to the end, shall be saved. To me, that sounds sweet. That's the sound of victory. And that's when we can say, Father, Thy will be done. Amen? I've yet to meet the person or hear the testimony of anyone that's fully committed to do the will of God and later regret that decision. I've been with all kinds of people that wanted to, what you might say, just like John said in Revelation, eat the Word of God, fall in love with the Word of God, know that it's sweet to them, but when the bitterness of facing the temptation of living out the Word of God and get the victory that's there, the flesh was weak. And it bowed to Satan's dictates. Many times we let the flesh have way too much influence in our life. Well, Brother Dude, how can we know the will of God for our lives in all the complex situation we face? I'm glad you asked. First of all, you'll never face any temptation greater than Jesus faced in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right? So we do have an example that walks before. Second of all, God has given us His two witnesses, His Word and His Spirit. And they'll guide you through anything that life can bring your way. His Word and His Spirit can assure your victory if you're willing to say, Lord, Thy will be done. And third, we have experience. Amen. Even before you got saved, you had experience enough to know the devil's out to tear you down. He's out to beat you up. He wants to destroy you as best he can. So when we get experience in the things that we need to do, but not only from a position of hindsight we can come up with what God wants us to do, I believe we can learn as much from our failures as we can from our victories. Now, our victories are sweet, and they give us the counsel we need to stand strong for God. But the bitterness of defeat is not soon forgotten. Amen? I've said it many a times. Our hindsight's 20/20. Experience is a great teacher. It's our foresight that we need to focus on in being more sharply developed into God's two witnesses and God's plan, that we can readily say, Lord, Thy will be done. As we look in hindsight, we see the mistakes and errors that cost us the sweet victory we could have had and the victory that our soul desired. But now we can press forward, knowing what God wants for us in a lot of cases. You see, it's not a sin to make a mistake. It's a sin to not correct your mistake. And by correcting it, doing it by the grace of God. Without the grace of God active in our lives to show us the will of God, we'd be a hopeless people. But Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary gives us an open door to the hope of victory for whosoever will that comes to Him in repentance and thankfulness for His sacrifice and a great example of how to live a life defined by Thy will be done. That should be our code, if you would, as the church that Jesus wants us to build. Let's do it God's way. Let's make sure He is in charge. Let's make sure our failures are just short stumbling blocks that we step over, correct, and move forward. Don't let them drag you down into the mud and cause you to have issues in your life that God never intended you to fight over. We need to make sure what we do it to the glory of God and that His will is done to the best of our ability. If you don't know Jesus Christ in the way that He wants us to know Him this morning, you need to make some changes in your life. You need to say, Lord, I want to do it Your way. I've done it my way long enough, and my way's just not getting it done. My way is causing a lot of heartache and problems. Jesus wants you to have the truth, because what did He say? The truth shall set you free. You want to be free? You want to have sweet victory? eat the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit tell you what's in the Word of God and guide your life through it, and you'll have the sweet victory that God promised for every one of the child of God's, that He brings up and stands and lets them stand in His church as His people. Amen? And remember, Jesus never said it'd be easy, just worth it.